fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Marvelous Monday to you. So glad that you're with me today on The Cale Clark Show. Call in 1-888-914-9149. Toll free to talk to me, 1-888-914-9149. Hey, what else are you going to do? Facebook's down. Instagram is down. WhatsApp is down. Hey, you want to know WhatsApp? What's up? Call in and talk to me. And you can go to Twitter because, hey, when everything else is down, right? So why not go to Twitter? And you can follow me there at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And our show account is at Cale Clark Show. Check it out. And producer Lucas, a good Monday to you. There are some rumors out there that you might have been implicated in the Pandora Papers that have been leaked.
I can neither confirm nor deny these accusations.
Secret offshore accounts. But having said that, well, at least people aren't talking about it on Facebook right now. So you're...
This is true.
Yep. You can breathe a bit of a sigh of relief for a little bit. But hey, it's Monday. We do have... Some things are still functional, like Twitter. And it's a Monday mailbag question that I've got to start off the program. And our good friend Billy B on Twitter has asked me a couple of questions here. Number one, where is the state of grace, this concept of being in a state of grace? Where do you find this in the Bible? You know, or is this something that the Catholic Church made up out of thin air? And secondly, he says, I have a hard time believing that a practicing Catholic in a state of grace for 70 years, who then misses one Sunday Mass, is going straight to hell. Can you please enlighten me on this? Okay, a couple of great questions there, Billy. So thanks for that. And Billy is a practicing Catholic, so I just, you know, inquiring minds want to know. So let me tackle the first question first, and let me answer this question about, is a state of grace in the Bible? Where do you see this in the scriptures? Well, there are some scriptures about this where I think the doctrine can be kind of laid out. Now, not so much, maybe the term state of grace is not there specifically, but you can look in places such as, for example, St. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5. First couple of verses in Romans 5, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God by our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's the key phrase there. This, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the grace that we stand in, and we're sort of standing in this state of grace. So that's really one of the basis that we find in Scripture for this concept of the status gratiae in Latin, or the state of grace. So a couple of other places where you can maybe read about this would be in, let's see, there's another one I was looking at here. State of grace, you can also find this in, apologies for the suspense here, as I lost my notes, but I'll come back to that. So there's a few other places in Scripture where we can see it, this concept of the state of grace. And another place where you can find this actually is in one of St. Peter's letters in the New Testament, in which 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, now here's the phrase you need to pay attention to, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world because of sinful desires. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So again, the key phrase here is partakers of the divine nature. So I'm going to get into that, what that means in just a moment. So let's get back to this whole question of the person who's, you know, a 70-year-old person who's been a faithful Catholic all their life. They miss one Sunday Mass. Does that mean they're going straight to hell? Well, I would say it depends. It depends. Because the question of why this person may have done that certainly comes into play. So when we talk about being in a state of grace, at the end of the day, we're either in God's friendship or we're not. The human person really only has two outcomes, possible outcomes in their life: an eternal blessedness, happiness in heaven with God, or perpetual separation from God for all eternity in hell. And people do choose this. People do choose this, either directly or indirectly. So one thing about mortal sin, though, I want to sort of reiterate, and I think this is good. I once read a piece on this by Father Michael Kerper. We had this sort of famous column, Dear Father Kerper. People would, you know, write in, and he had this magazine column where he would answer people's questions. And I remember one time somebody had asked him about being in a state of grace. And he said, you know, we've got to think about more than just being free of mortal sin. Okay, we've got to think about being more than just being free of mortal sin. And yes, technically speaking, grave sin, if you're in a state of grave or mortal sin that's unconfessed, unforgiven, then you're in a bad place. But we can't be too minimalistic about our understanding of this. It's kind of like saying, I'm a successful person. Well, why do you say that? Well, because I've never been in jail. All right. Well, that's a pretty low bar. Okay. So there's more to life than not being convicted of a crime and being sent to the federal pen. Likewise, there's much more to being in a state of grace than simply avoiding mortal sin. So we need to grasp the beauty and the fullness of life with God, of being in the state of grace. And what is a state of grace, by the way? What is God's grace? Now, theologians will debate this, and there's been different definitions of grace that have been proffered, such as God's unmerited favor towards us. That's all true. But from a Catholic perspective, we would say ultimately that grace, God's grace, is God's life in the soul. And so when we were created, and the book of Genesis talks about this, in the image and likeness of God. So being in the image of God has to do with the fact that we're created with a rational soul. Okay, we're different from the animals. And yes, I know, on Drew Mariani's show just a few moments ago, there was an extended conversation about, are there animals in heaven? So don't call in about that. Don't call in about that, because that's already been dealt with, I would say, quite comprehensively. So if you want to learn about that, you can check out the podcast for Drew's show later. But hey, we can just a little sidebar here. Producer Lucas and I were talking about this before the show. I just said we weren't going to talk about this, but I'm a dog fan. I have a dog. You all know my dog Egbert. He's kind of the official mascot of the Cale Clark Show. And producer Lucas and I were talking about whether or not dogs will be in heaven. And what did you say, Lucas? I kind of agree with your conclusion here.
Yeah, so I think that there will be dogs in heaven, because we will inhabit a new creation. And I just really believe that God's going to still have animals, and there's still going to be creation and things like that for us to explore and to relate to different kinds of creatures. But I'm not 100% sure that we will have our own actual pets that we had while we were here on Earth.
Okay, so there may be dogs in heaven, but not your dog.
Correct.
In heaven.
Correct.
You know, I once went to a talk by a pretty famous theologian who said that somebody had asked him this question, you know, is my dog going to be in heaven? And he said, well, if you need your dog in heaven in order to be happy, then your dog will be there. But it's kind of a tricky answer, isn't it? Because he's basically yeah. saying that you really aren't going to need anything, you know, else other than being in heaven to be happy. So he's not going to be there. Right. That could be one way of interpreting that. But I think he just kind of left that open ended.
Yeah, I mean, it is a mystery, you know.
It is like, a bit of a mystery.
I think there's definitely, you could argue both sides. I can see somebody validly arguing that your dog will be in heaven. But yeah, I don't know.
If any dog deserves to be there, it's Egbert, I'll tell you that. But the book of Revelation says that no, though, because if you read Revelation, it says, who's in heaven? It says, outside are the dogs, the fornicators, the adulterers, the idolaters. Yeah, blah, blah.
That's a literalistic interpretation.
It's a bit of a joke there. A little humor there. Very little humor. But we do know that the human person, that this is God's goal for the human person to be in heaven. So as I was saying before that little sidebar there, we were created in the image and likeness of God. So the image of God is the rational soul. The likeness, what's the likeness? Well, the likeness is God's life, having God's life in our souls. And that's really God's grace. If you want to know what God's grace is, it's basically God's life in the soul. And so this is what we lost with the original sin. And this is what we lose every time we fall into mortal sin. So how do we get this grace? How do we get this life of God? How do we get this sanctifying grace? Well, we get it through baptism. That's when we get the life of God in the soul. Now, what happens when we lose it after baptism, when we commit a mortal sin? We kind of shut, I always use the example of plumbing. You know, you kind of turn off the tap, the flowing water of God's grace. It's like turning off the tap. So it just kind of cuts off the flow. How do we get it back on? Well, we go to confession. We go to confession. We confess our sins, if it's a serious sin, mortal sin, and that turns the tap back on, and then the grace can flow once again. So that's really a good way to explain it. Maybe you'll have to be the judge of that. So I think in terms of this question of somebody being in a state of grace, we can't be absolutely sure. Just like the church says, hey, the church has never said definitively who's in hell other than, you know, the devil and probably Judas, but the church has talked about the saints. We know they're in heaven. They've given evidence that they're in heaven, but in the same way that we can't say for sure, oh, Jimmy who died, he's probably in hell because he wasn't a practicing Catholic and he did some pretty dastardly deeds. He may have repented before his last breath. We don't know, but God does know. In the same way, we can't be absolutely certain that somebody's in a state of grace who's still alive either. But I do think that something that will help us, though, speaking of confession, is that when we go to confession on a regular basis, when we're in the process of, in the habit of examining our conscience on a regular basis, and it's good to do a little mini examination of conscience before bed, you kind of know where you stand, and in your conscience that you if your conscience is sensitive, and you're kind of on the regular with confession, you kind of have some idea, unless you're completely fooling yourself. And that's why it's a good idea to have a spiritual director, too. Another, in Relevant Radio, by the way, there's some really hard evidence. We did this big listener survey, and because of listening to Relevant Radio, so many of you have decided to actually get a spiritual director, which I think is great. And I forget what the actual numbers are, the stats are, but a very high percentage of our listeners have decided to, I want to take the step of getting a spiritual coach, a spiritual director, because of what they've heard on Relevant Radio. And I think that's just truly awesome. That's just a great, great thing. Obviously, The Inner Life with Josh Raymond talks a lot about spiritual direction. We have our spiritual directors that come on the air. But take the next step and get your own personal spiritual director. Yeah, you can call in and ask these guys questions, but it doesn't top having somebody that knows you. So in terms of the second part of Billy's question, in terms of this concept of, okay, the hypothetical 70-year-old guy who's been a faithful Catholic all his life and he misses Mass one Sunday, is he going to hell? He's committed a mortal sin. The church says that missing Sunday, Mass on Sunday, is a mortal sin, depending on why you miss that Mass. We'll talk about that in just a second. So Billy says, this doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem like this guy should get the same punishment as an axe murderer, let's say. Okay, well, okay, let's talk a little bit about what the church teaches about Mass on Sundays, first of all. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it's always good to consult the Catechism, in Catechism paragraph 2181, this is what it says. It says, quote, "The Sunday Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. For this reason, the faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist on days of obligation, unless excused for a serious reason. For example, illness, the care of infants." It only gives two examples here. in the Catechism. That doesn't mean that these are the only two reasons. It just says, unless you're excused for a serious reason, for example, illness, the care of infants, or if you're dispensed by your own pastor. So your pastor, your parish priest, can dispense you from the Sunday obligation for a serious reason. If you come to him and say, hey, I've got this issue. That's pretty serious. I dispense you. You're not going to be able to make it to Mass. Okay. Now, so there's no list of like, here are the 10 things. Here are the 10 reasons that can dispense you. But that's what it says in the Catechism paragraph 2181. Okay, so that's a Sunday obligation. Now let's take a look at just one paragraph. There's much more. Excuse me. There's much more in the Catechism about the life of grace. But let's look at paragraph 1033. You could also look at paragraph 1037. But here's paragraph 1033 of the Catechism. It says, "To die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separated from him forever by our own free choice. This state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell." I like how it says, the state of definitive self-exclusion. It's not so much that God sends people to hell, it's that people send themselves there by the choices that they make. As C.S. Lewis, the great writer, once said, "The door to hell is locked from the inside. There's always opportunity for mercy, forgiveness, if people want it." And the condition is, of course, you've got to repent. You've got to be sorry for your sin and intend to amend your life. But if you ask for forgiveness and you intend to repent, that's where you're at. God, of course, will not withhold his mercy. So when it comes to this concept of if this guy missed Mass, you know, it would depend on why he did it. Because don't forget, in order to be guilty of a mortal sin, there's got to be three things that happen. Number one, whatever the action is, it actually has to be grave matter. It has to be mortally sinful. And by the way, that's in the Bible too. In the letters of John, he writes, there is sin that leads to death, and there is sin that does not lead to death. It doesn't mean that these sins are okay. There's just sins that don't lead to spiritual death. And we would call those sins venial sins. They're sort of the lighter sins. And again, that doesn't mean they're nothing to worry about. St. Augustine once said, if the gravity of your sins doesn't make you, you know, fear, then the number of them should make you shudder, right? It's kind of like you can die by being bitten by fleas, you know, if there's enough of them, you know, these little gnats, they can, it's kind of like death by a thousand cuts. That can get you too, just as the one, you know, the savage teeth of the lion can, you know, kind of get you one bite. That's a mortal sin. But the venial sins, don't forget, can put you in a state of weakness if you don't deal with them, where you're weak and you're liable to commit a more serious sin if you're not careful. So if the gravity of your sins doesn't give you pause, certainly their number should. So conditions for mortal sin, number one, it has to be grave matter. It actually has to be a mortal sin. And sometimes people say things are mortal sins that probably aren't. Number two, full knowledge. You have to know that it is a mortal sin. It actually has to be a mortal sin. And number two, you have to know that it's a mortal sin, full knowledge. And number three, full freedom. You have to be freely choosing to commit this sin. So in the case of the 70-year-old man who missed Mass on the Sunday, why did he do it? Did he say, you know, I know, I'm a practicing Catholic, I know that this is a deadly sin. If I miss this Mass, I've got a tea time coming up, though. I really want to make this tea time. I can't go to Sunday Mass and play golf at the same time. I'm going to choose golf. I'm just going to live for the moment. I know it's a mortal sin. I know, but I've always wanted to play this course, and I've heard it's got, you know, beautiful landscaping, and the greens are rolling really well on the stimp meter. I've always wanted to play this. I finally got an invite from a private member, and I'm going to go. So if he knows that it's a mortal sin, and with full knowledge and full freedom, nobody's twisting his arm to miss the Mass, I know I'm putting myself in a state of mortal sin, he still does it, then that's a different story. Now, if he has a serious reason to miss that Mass, and what might some other reasons be, other than care of infants, you know, it could be, for example, you're forced to work. You're going to lose your job unless you come in on Sunday for some reason. that could be something you can talk to your pastor about. Hey, this my boss has threatened to fire me. My family will have no livelihood if I don't go. I won't be able to make the mass. Your pastor would say, no problem. I dispense you. If you have no possible means of getting to that mass, there's so many reasons that could, your house is on fire. I don't know. So I'm just saying that those three conditions would have to be met. The question is, why is this person missing this mass? And if he is missing for the wrong reason, then yeah, he would be in some spiritual danger, for sure, for sure. And as far as, you know, is it on the same level as murder? It doesn't seem that way to human eyes. But here's the thing. The Mass is heaven on earth. Jesus Christ, the Mass is not, the Mass is for our benefit. And yes, we do need to worship God. It's the first commandment. It's breaking the first commandment if we don't. The Mass is for us. Who's there? Christ. It's heaven on earth. You can't get, when you receive the Eucharist, you can't get any closer to Christ without dying. That's why we don't tell little kids, you know, when they're making their first communion, oh, by the way, this is a dress rehearsal for death. You know, you're in the nice dress and everything. The definitive meeting with Christ. You can't get any. Christ, you are united with Christ in the Eucharist. So it's heaven on earth. So if you don't want to be there, if you don't want to be in heaven on earth, then why in the world? It's kind of like saying, I don't want to go to the real heaven either, in a certain sense. In a certain sense. So I hope that helps to answer your question, Billy. It's a good question. It was a good Monday mailbag question. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, and we will be right back. 888-914-9149. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
We are back. 888-914-9149 is the number to call on this Monday. Hey, there's no Facebook, no Instagram. What's Timory going to do? She loves Instagram. I don't know. She'll somehow survive, I think. She's got a strong faith. And there's no WhatsApp, but we know WhatsApp. We know what's going on. Give us a call. 1-888-914-9149. We're going to go to New England right now. We're going to go to Bangor, Maine, and Brian is on the line. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Cale. How are you?
I'm doing great. Doing great, sir.
Good, good. Hey, your Blue Jays almost, they made a good run for it.
Oh.
I have to respect that team. I know.
I know, I know. I tell you, it came down to the last day. I think Major League Baseball had to be happy about that, this race came down to the end. The Yankees, the Red Sox made it in. The Jays did not. They fell short, even though they won their last game. But you know what? Springer was hurt for most of the season. They had to play in three different cities. They started off because of COVID with Dunedin, then they went to Buffalo, then back to Toronto. So it's kind of a mess. You think, oh, just one more thing could have gone right, you know? I don't know.
Yeah, for sure. You know, a lot of teams are hearing footsteps with Toronto. They were impressive for sure. You know,
are you a Red Sox fan?
I am, and yeah. I had some actually Red Sox fans rooting for the Yankees last night. So,
yeah, well,
they kind of what it's been just a crazy race to the playoffs, but
wildcard game at Fenway on Tuesday is going to be a good one.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, we'll be up for that. Great show as usual, you know, and I just had some thoughts on. When you made the comment about you know, if you haven't gone to confession a while, you kind of know, and I just had a thought that, you know, one of my signs is when I start to lose a sense of awe about, you know, if I'm out in nature, if I take a walk with the dog or something, and you know, and I come back and I realize that, you know, I haven't even noticed the beautiful sky, or you know, I had something else in my mind. Or, you know, if I'm saying the rosary and I really just kind of race through it, that's usually a warning sign for me. And I was thinking from a high level, from a big picture, you know, you look at the abortion issue And just as an entire society, if not an entire world, we've just, you know, because of the lack of people that have faith and that have, you know, that have the ability to, or that don't have the privilege of going to confession, that I just look at losing that sense of awe for just life. It's just,
wow.
It's glaring to me when I look at that from a high level, but then I also notice the effects from a personal level when I lose that sense of awe. It's a warning sign to me. So I just want to pass that thought on.
Yeah, Brian, I think it's pretty insightful. And I think that sometimes we can lose our taste for the supernatural things and even for looking for God in the ordinary things, because God is the author of nature as well as the supernature. So
yeah,
I think that's really true. Like if we, and this goes back to, again, that famous line from Peter Kraft. He said, you know, when you look at how long the communion lines are and how short the confessional lines are, we're either living in the greatest generation of saints in the history of the church, or we're like totally deluding ourselves about where we're at spiritually, and maybe just a lack of knowledge, a lack of catechesis on this. But I think also what can happen to people, and I've even noticed this happening to myself too, by the way, Brian, because you know, during COVID, when you know masses were canceled and a lot of confession was canceled, you don't go as often as you should, and you think, you know what, maybe I'm not that big of a sinner. You just, humanly speaking, you sort of think, you know, maybe I'm doing okay. Maybe I don't need to go quite as frequently. And we're basically just fooling ourselves.
Yeah, it's that discernment, you know, St. Ignatius of Loyola, the discernment of spirits, and that, you know, we open ourselves up to those voices if we haven't been, you know, have a good habit of confession. It's such a blessing, but mm-hmm. there's always that temptation out there to fool ourselves, and there's a lot of distractions that kind of promote that. But I think a curiosity of me, also when people lose that sense of curiosity and gratitude, it's just the evil's starting to work in on, you know, and with our society, I mean, you got to put on the armor every day. You know, you really have to just wake up every day and put on that spiritual armor and get ready for the battle. But great show as usual, Cale.
Thank you, Brian.
We'll look forward to hockey season.
Yeah, absolutely. We'll have to have Big John Scott back on for our NHL preview pretty soon. So anyways, thanks for the call, Brian. Appreciate you.
Sure.
And hey, we'll see what the Red Sox can do in the playoffs. And I feel like I was in New England for like the last 24 hours because I was glued to the whole return of Tom Brady thing last night on Sunday Night Football, and turned out to be a pretty good game in the end. But there was a doink involved, and missed field goal by the Patriots off the upright that would have possibly won the game for them. But Bucks pulled it out, and I'll tell you, I think what Brian said is right on in terms of when people lose that sense of awe, and there's many reasons why we can get into this mindset, lack of gratitude. He mentioned that. I think that's so important to have this attitude of gratitude to. Because in our culture, with comparison and keeping up with the Joneses and materialism that's out there, we can get pretty fixated on what we don't have without being grateful for what God has given us. And he's given us so much. We have so much to be thankful for. That can totally change our mindset, spiritually speaking. And also this loss of the sense of awe and even just the sacredness of human life. I mean, we can get in this tunnel where we can't see above us. People get kind of closed off like they're in a concrete, you know, tunnel or, you know, they're driving under the ground and they just don't see the heavens above, the greatness of life and the gift that's there, nature as well. They're just desensitized to all the little miracles that are around us all the time. I think that can happen. That can easily happen. So we've got to make sure that we keep our hearts really spiritually sensitive. And I think frequent confession is a big play there, to be sure. So, Brian, thank you very much for that call, and thanks for listening. That was Brian in Bangor, Maine. We're going to go now to LaGrange, Illinois. Barb is on the line. Hi, Barb.
Hi, can you hear me?
I can hear you. Hi, Barb.
Thank you for taking my call. Hi.
Sure.
I am a nurse and a Eucharistic minister and a lector. And when COVID hit, I got it bad. I was off for 7.5 weeks. And so I'm kind of afraid to go back to church because I don't want to get COVID again and I don't want to give it to somebody. So what I've been doing is on Saturday mornings watching Cardinal Skubich or Kubich. I could never
Skubich,
say his
name. Yeah, right.
So, and I don't know what to think. And as far as like, well, you know, it's a deadly sin. Mm-hmm. And that's probably another reason why I watch it and go along with the homies.
But, so Barbara,
I just don't know what to think.
Okay, just to make sure I can understand what you're saying, Barb, are you asking if it's because you've been attending Mass online instead of in person, are you worried that you're in mortal sin because of that?
Yes.
Okay, well, let me just say that first of all, it's pretty clear that your desire is to be there in person, and especially to receive our Lord if possible. And in terms of this question of, and this has come up obviously all over the place in terms of with COVID raging and obviously things are getting a little bit better overall, but still it's quite a danger with the Delta variant and all that stuff. Different parts of the church, it's kind of up to the local ordinary or the local bishop in terms of whether or not he's lifting the Sunday Mass obligation. And I know in my own Archdiocese of Toronto in Canada, masses were canceled for quite a long time, and I can tell you this because we did look it up for you. There's still a dispensation, just so you know. You'll be part of, I think, the Archdiocese of Chicago, where you live. As far as we can tell, there seems to still be a dispensation granted for Sunday Mass in person attendance by the Cardinal Archbishop there. So that's been the case in a lot of places where they've said if people's health is compromised or you're in some sort of special danger, you say you're not vaccinated or whatever the case may be, and you're concerned about this for health reasons, that your obligation, you're dispensed from your Sunday obligation. But they're obviously encouraging people to at least participate online as much as they possibly can. So it seems like where you live, that's still the case. And so hopefully that'll ease your mind a little bit. And
it did, Kale. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a serious question for a lot of people because they are vulnerable to getting COVID for various reasons, and they're not comfortable with going back to Mass as much as they want to. They're understandably concerned, and many people fall into that boat. So Barb, thank you very much for calling and asking the question, and hopefully that has given you some peace. And
you have given me a lot of peace, and I deeply, deeply appreciate it, and God bless.
Oh, God bless you, Barb. Thank you. Thank you so much for calling. That was Barb calling from LaGrange, Illinois, in the Chicago area, the greater Chicago area. Yeah, it's an important question. All right, let's go. We're going to continue on in Chicago. Joanne is calling from Chicago. Hi, Joanne.
Yes, hi, Kale. Thank you for your wonderful show.
Hi, thank you. You're welcome.
I had a quick comment to make. You were mentioning about whether our animals would be there in heaven to greet us when we die. And of my 5 children, I had 2 with very rare genetic disorders that passed away at age 8. My little boy in 97,
oh, so
and my daughter Kirsten. Oh, thank you. At the age of 34, a year ago Christmas, and they both had, service animals, and in particular with Kirsten, she had both a golden retriever and a cat that kind of were companions. But the golden retriever was, you know, an authentic service dog from Guiding Eyes for the Blind, and even had helped with an older sibling who had a daughter that had tried to commit suicide when she was a senior in high school.
Oh, no.
And so my thought is, I think those animals might indeed have a good chance of being in heaven. And I wondered what your thought was.
Well, that's first of all, may they rest in peace. I'm so sorry to hear about your loss, and that's absolutely devastating. And obviously, you know, as I said earlier, I have a dog. I'm a dog person, and they really are incredible companions that God has given us. And obviously, anything that's alive, even, you know, this is something that really surprised me when I learned it. I don't know why it did, but just reading about souls and even a plant. I mean, if you read Aquinas, you know, even anything that's alive has some sort of a soul. Even a plant has a plant soul. An animal would have an animal soul. A fish would have a fish soul, sort of the animating principle. And without that, they're not alive. And so the question is, do these creatures have eternal souls? And so I don't know that I could answer that in the affirmative, but I do think that in many ways they are expressions of God's love and care for us, that he gives these companions to us. Obviously they become part of the family in so many ways, and I know that they gave great comfort to your kids, as you said. And so I'll certainly pray for you and for them as well. And God bless you. And thank you for calling, Joanne. I really, really appreciate that.
Thank you. Thank you so much for your show and for the wonderful job that you do. And Father Rocky and everybody, you're all in our prayers as well.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. We need them. And we'll pray for you as well, Joanne. Appreciate that call. That was Joanne calling from Chicago. We got to take a quick break right now on the show. 1-888-914-9149. Joanne was a parent. And when I come back, I'm going to talk about, today is the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi. What is St. Francis's advice to those of you who are parents, especially if your kids may not be online with the church? I'm going to have that for you and much more on the way back. 888-914-9149.
This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, if you've caught the last train home, that's the name of that song that you're listening to. Hopefully you are listening to me on relevantradio.com. Well, of course you would be if you're hearing these words, right? If you're listening on relevantradio.com or through the app, so glad to be with you. And today, of course, is the feast day of St. Francis. And today on the Faith Explained program, which I also host on this network, I did talk about the life of St. Francis. And I guarantee I talked about some stuff that you probably hadn't heard before. So check out the podcast for the Faith Explained, and you'll hear much more about that, including I went to Assisi on my honeymoon and saw the beautiful frescoes in the Basilica of St. Francis. Wow, it's a really, really neat place. If you've ever been to Assisi, you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, you should definitely check it out. It's a beautiful little town. And there's a true spiritual meaning behind a lot of these images that you see in the Basilica. And I talk about one of those on the program today. So you can check the podcast on that, share it with a friend. And I read an interesting article about St. Francis and parenting. Now, St. Francis, of course, didn't have any children of his own, but he really was, in some sense, the father of a great movement, the Franciscan movement. And we all know, of course, that famous prayer of St. Francis, and perhaps we've heard some really, really bad folk versions of this at Mass, but maybe you like that kind of stuff. I don't know, but make me a channel of your peace. Okay, I'm not going to get into karaoke mode here, but we all know the words to that prayer, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. But I want to focus on these words, to be understood. Grant that I may not so much seek to be understood as to understand. So I read an interesting article by Anne-Marie Scobie-Polachek, who wrote a piece called Let St. Francis Be Your Guide to Parenting with Peace. And she talked about her 15-year-old daughter and how recently her daughter started asking her, how was your day at work, Mom? And she said the first day that she asked that question, I was like, is she serious? You know, I just sort of stammered an answer. Fine. I had some meetings. But every week she would keep asking her this question, how was your day at work? So she began to reveal more and more to her 15-year-old daughter, answering more thoughtfully, talking to her about interesting projects she was working on, a problem at the office, or maybe a colleague who's kind of funny. And she was a little bit incredulous that her 15-year-old daughter was really interested in her answers to that question. And so, wow, she thought, this is really neat. The fact that her daughter was getting older and had this ability now to look at her as a parent, as a fellow human being, somebody who has their own thoughts, their own dreams, their own struggles. And that's really, she said, that's really a coming of age story. That's really a sign of maturity, the ability to recognize one's parent as a person beyond the role that they occupy as a mom or as a dad. And some people don't even kind of get to this stage till they're well into the adult phase. And she said, you know, part of the reason why parenting can be really exhausting is because for most of your life, there's a bit of a lopsided relationship between a parent and a child. You give everything that you can to your child. And on your best days, everything goes okay. They receive the gift of your love graciously. But on a really difficult day, they might fight against the love and support that you offer. They might reject your guidance. She says healthy parenting is about entering fully into this lopsided relationship, because especially during the early years of parenting, you've got to give a lot more than you ever get back as a parent from your kid. Now, maybe you do get back a lot of things, like they look pretty cute when they're sleeping and all that sort of stuff. So really what the article was about, though, is about the role of listening. May I not so much seek to be understood as to understand? So she was really pointing out she gave some examples of different parents, Catholic parents, who were able to get to this next level of dialogue with their child by listening, maybe like St. Francis would listen, not so much seeking to be understood as to understand. Okay, my kids may be into some weird stuff, ask some strange ideas. Why is that? I need to get into the why. And so she mentions this one lady named Luciana, and she has a teenage daughter who recently has been diagnosed officially with anorexia. So this mother tried to use this concept with her daughter. I grant that I not so much would be sought to be understood as to understand. And so she was trying to understand her daughter who had this eating disorder, and she said that she keeps giving her this belief, I think you can overcome this. And she says, my daughter gets the sense that I don't really believe that she can get better. She starts to lose hope. She just says, Mom, just please tell me that I can make it through to the other side. So she says, you know, when I look like I don't believe that she can ever change, then she can't believe it either. She said, it's the most enlightening parenting moment I've ever had. We've got to speak out loud our belief in our children when they're in their darkest times. So I guess the point of Anne-Marie's article was that if parents want to show understanding to their kids and help them, sometimes what we don't say can be more important than what we do say. By just asking questions, letting kids kind of get their ideas out, not so much jump into the criticism, well, you really shouldn't be doing that, to be kind of curious, why do you think that? Why are you doing that? One other parent that she interviewed said that sometimes she's talking to her teenage child and when she's asking questions of this kid, trying to listen to the answers, her heart may be pounding interiorly with fear. You know, what is my child thinking of doing? Moving away, getting a tattoo, maybe leaving the church. I'm worried about that. But she had to fight against not saying that out loud. And that has paid off in conversation and in communication. So anyways, I think it's kind of a cool concept, using the St. Francis prayer, applying it to parenting, to be present to our kids in a way that can be a little tough sometimes when you're busy, emails are piling up, Zoom meetings, you know, you've got laundry at home, that's a pile too. You got to put winter tires on your car eventually. All these things are going on, but your kid needs time. They need to talk to you. They need to listen to you, and you need to listen to them as well. And so, Hey, now the Facebook's down, maybe we can all put down our phones and actually talk to our kids and learn to listen to them. So, hey, just an interesting thought there. Kind of an interesting piece by Anne-Marie Scobie-Polachek on letting St. Francis be your parenting guide. We had an off-air caller, Dee Dee from Arizona, from Phoenix, Arizona, called in and didn't stay on the line, but she did say We were talking earlier about being in a state of grace, you know, please God, being in heaven. And she said, hey, what happens if there's someone in heaven that I really don't want to be there? Okay, well, first of all, I would say, you maybe should work on that a little bit. You know, you need to desire that they be there, desire that whatever is keeping them from being there, that they repent of that if they're some dastardly sinner. But it's kind of funny that you said that. What if there's someone in heaven that I really don't want to spend time with? Because on the Faith Explained program, starting tomorrow, we're starting a brand new mini-series on the book of Jonah. If you went to Mass today, or if you participated in the Mass on Relevant Radio today live, you would have seen that the first reading was from the book of Jonah. Now, everybody wants to talk about Jonah and the fish, you know, Jonah and the whale. That's only a couple of verses in the whole book. There's way more going on here, and it really centers around Jonah not wanting to do what God wants him to do, not wanting to go to Nineveh, to this great pagan city, and preach to them that they should repent. And these guys were super, super evil. I'll tell you how evil tomorrow on the Faith Explained show at 12:30 Central. But Jonah didn't want to do it. Jonah wanted God to smite them because they really deserved it. That's why he tries to run away. That's why he gets into the fish's belly in the first place. But he eventually goes back reluctantly and preaches to them. And lo and behold, they actually listen and they convert. And he's not really super happy about this. He wanted God to drop the hammer. But God's ways are not our ways. And if we were God, things would be a lot different. But God never checked with us about anything, I'll tell you that. That's for sure. But he definitely wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth, to repent, to be forgiven, and to be with him in heaven forever. That's what he wants. And so if we don't want that for people, hey, we've got some work to do, just like Jonah. So check out that series starting tomorrow. So yeah, it's been just a wonderful experience looking into Jonah. I've always wanted to kind of study this book and share the fruit of that with you. So join me tomorrow on The Faith Explained. Lots of good stuff coming up on Relevant Radio this evening. Timory's coming up next. Plus, of course, the Family Rosary Across America. And October is a special month dedicated to the Rosary. October is Respect Life Month. And as you know, Relevant Radio is partnering with EWTN and the Napa Institute to pray so many rosaries. We're just gonna inundate heaven. We're going to storm heaven with rosaries. We're going to pray for everybody. We're going to pray for our enemies. We're going to pelt them with Hail Marys. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to pray that abortion comes to an end in this country and everywhere. And of course, coming up later this week, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. It's an incredible story, and you won't want to miss that. So lots of good stuff coming up this week on Relevant Radio, and we're so happy that you've joined us for the journey. So what do you think, Producer Lucas?
Well, Cale, it's also World Space Week. I don't know if you knew that or not. So we're going to have to maybe get into some UFO discussions on whether or not that's a plausible theory and acceptable within the Catholic tradition or just in general. One thing I've always found fascinating, too, is that the medieval conception of the cosmos is just completely different of how we view quote-unquote space now. They always refer to it as the heavens. So I don't know. I think we should maybe talk about that this week.
That's actually a good topic. I don't want this show to turn into an audio version of the National Enquirer, but in terms of, you know, little green guys and things like that.
We could talk
about the conception of the heavens in the Bible versus, you know, is there any difference with you know, how what we know from science? I think it's an interesting thing. And talk about exploring space, you know, there's a vast amount of space between my ears that people think is like a black hole. I don't know, but there's something in there. I've tried to share it with you today, and thanks for taking the ride with me on the Cale Clark Show. We'll be back tomorrow. Lucas Holt produced. Patrick took your calls. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.